There's a pilot named Douglas Corrigan, but he wasn't really known by that name. In fact, you may not recognize that name. His nickname given to him was Wrong Way Corrigan. It's a fascinating story. So he lived during the time of the great aviation plight, where things were tough. It was tough for you to have a good plane. But they were doing incredible things, setting records. He, Charles Lindbergh, Howard Hughes, Amelia Earhart, all those contemporaries lived during this time. And they were setting records right and left, flying across the country, flying across the ocean, flying across the world. Well, Corrigan wanted to set a record, and so he wanted to fly across the Atlantic. The problem was his plane was 9 years old and was literally held together with wires. And they said, no, you cannot do that. And so he decided to fly from California to New York. And he set the record. Fastest trip from California to New York. The problem was no one paid attention to it because at the same time, Howard Hughes was flying across the world. That's a small trip when you compare what Howard Hughes is doing. So Corrigan didn't get any attention, didn't get any fame. So he decided he was going to fly back to California from New York. And so he took off. He fueled up. He took off. And then 28 hours later, he landed, not in California, he landed in Ireland. The weird thing is, he said he just couldn't see where he was going. He was up in the clouds, there's no landmarks, the compass wasn't working, and so somehow he ended up in Ireland. I mean, the government and all the people around that time said, no, he just wanted to get away. He wanted to escape the pressure of having to compete with all the air races, but he just got away. But to the day he died in 1995, he held to it, I just went the wrong way. A long way by accident. Isn't that fascinating? You know, bad things happen when you go the wrong way, when you head the wrong way in life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. There's a proverb that's found two times in the book of Proverbs. I think it's interesting that he repeats it twice. And perhaps the reason that Solomon has it in here twice is for us to pay close attention. I know you know this proverb. It's found in 14:12 and in 16:25. Here's what it reads on the board. There's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. I know you know that, but will you listen again? There's something really gripping about this phrase. Listen to what he's saying. There's a way in life that you can take, and it will lead to your demise. It will lead to your destruction and your death, and there's going to be some people who will be convinced that it's the right path to take, that is a path that they need to take. In fact, that's what we find here in Proverbs 7, illustrated on the page. Proverbs 7 is a father talking to his son, and he's trying to advise his son, look, there's some paths in life you just don't need to take. One such path is the path of the harlot. And so he says in verse 4 of Proverbs 7, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Do you see here? Here's a father who says, I can see where that path leads. I know what will happen if you take this path and you go into the adulterer. It's not going to be good for you. And then here's what happens in the rest of the chapter. He tells a story. And the story is he looks out his window. He looks out his window and he sees this young man traveling in the wrong direction. We're picking up in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Passing through the streets near her corner, he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares. He looks by every corner. So she seizes him, and she kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer my peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings and with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and alloys and cinnamon. Come, let's drink of our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he'll come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For there are many, many other victims that she casts down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. It's kind of a hard passage, isn't it? It's a tough story. Here's a father who's looking out his window, and he sees this young man, and it's obvious he's heading in the wrong way, the wrong path. You see, because he's heading in the wrong street. So I was going to run over stuff a little bit today. He's going down the wrong street. He's going where she lives. He doesn't live there. She is. And it says in that passage in verse 8, he goes the way to her house. He's heading right towards her. And he knows when he's going when nothing good ever happens in the middle of the night. You should be in bed. You should be asleep. But he's out lurking the streets, and then he spends time with the wrong person. She's dressed in all the garb. She's put herself out in the appearance. You know what she's intending. You know what's on her mind. In fact, she even says in verse 19, before anything happens, hey, by the way, my husband's not home. That's not a person you need to have in your company. That's not a person to spend your time with. And yet this young man cannot see where his path is leading. He cannot see the consequences of his decisions, because there's no way he thought, I'm going to go to this house and I'm going to lose my life this night. But that's exactly what happened. And this father sees everything happening. And what he says to his son, notice at the end of it, he says, don't go her way. Look at it again there. 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Her house, in verse 27, is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. He says, I'm just going to tell you straight up right now, there's a way you can take in life, there's a path you're going to take, and it's going to lead you to a dangerous place. Have you ever asked a question before? Maybe when things got messy, you found yourself in trouble. Have you ever asked the question, why didn't I see that coming? You ever asked that? I mean, maybe you're there. You're in it now. You're facing the consequences. And as you kind of replay it in your mind and you think about how you got there, you start connecting the dots and you think, you know, I should have seen that coming. I should have seen all of that forming. You know, the reality is we say this about other people. I can see it happening. Or we say it, you should have seen that happening. In marriage, it sounds like I told you so. You should have seen this lining up. You should have seen this happening. And we can see it in other people. It's almost like if you've been there before, you see two cars and you can see that they're going to have an accident, and it doesn't matter what you do. You can yell and you can shout and you can honk your horns. They don't see it, but you do, and you see the wreck happening before your eyes. It's a strange irony is that sometimes we can see in other people the path that they are taking and where that will end up, but the people who cannot see it are those traveling down the path. In fact, I saw this week. Dad and I were sharing these pictures. I don't know why they didn't see it. It was clear. In fact, this one's an irony because there's that big sign up there. Warning, if you got big stuff. Sometimes everyone else can see it but us. There's a way that seems right to man. But it's in this death. It's in this the way of death. And we see it. We can see it in other people. Sometimes it's easy to see. Clear as day, like watching two cars wreck. You see a couple, and they're fighting. They're fighting and they're bickering. He starts taking on more and more hours at work, and so he's not home at all. She spends a lot of time on Facebook, a lot of time traveling to see her family, and you just notice they're never together, and when they are together, they're bickering and complaining. You see what's happening. You see the path that's happening. Their marriage is in trouble. You can see that clear as day. They may not see it. We can see it. You see a young person, and they're dating someone, and that person cares nothing for the Lord, has no same convictions or morals, and we see it, that they're influencing them. They're starting to care less about their attendance, and they're starting to be disrespectful to mom and dad and others in authority, and we see the path that as long as they're with this person, they're going to continue to be drifting and pulled away from the Lord. We see the path that they're on. And the question is, well, why is it sometimes we have to have those low bottom moments? Why is it that we have to have the divorce or the bankruptcy or the arrest or steeped in addiction before we realize, you know, this isn't the right path I need to be on? I mean, why is it sometimes we allow ourselves to get on that path so long, only sometimes to face consequences that cannot be reversed? Families torn apart, reputations that are ruined, steeped in those addictions that you just can't stop cold turkey. Why don't we see it? Others can see it. Why don't we see it when we're on that path? And I think there's probably a couple things why we don't see the reality, the destination this path is leading us to. And I think one reason is that we're just clouded in our thinking. I think sometimes we're just clouded. It's like that proverb began. There's a way that seems right. And so it's appealing. We're clouded by our appetites and our desires. It seems pleasing. It seems desirous. It seems like this is going to be a fun, a ride, a good path for me. Maybe it seems right because there's just a lot of people taking that path. Isn't that what Jesus said? There is a way and it's broad and there's a lot of people who take it. Just like the proverb, it leads to death, but there's going to be a lot of people who take it. So there's some people who live like an Amazon review. The more people who review it and say it's good, that's good enough for me. I'm going to buy it. If enough people take that path, it's good enough for me. I'm going to take it. And so for some people, they're clouded in their thinking. This is fun. This is pleasurable. This is enjoyable. This is what I want. And for some people, they've bought into the lie of Satan. Parents, shepherds, teachers try and help our young people say, don't go down that path. It's only going to hurt you. It's only going to bring about your pain. And Satan says, no, it won't hurt. See, he's been crafting that lie from the very beginning. I know God says that you'll die when you eat it, but you're not going to die. I know your parents are saying that that's not the right path, that it's actually going to come with a lot of consequences, but they're wrong. That's not right. I think sometimes we're clouded because we don't want to see it. We don't want to see the reality of the path that we're taking. And I think sometimes closely connected to that is kind of like the man in Proverbs 7. Sometimes the reason we don't see it is that we're just simply naive, simple-minded spiritually. You know, there's a phrase in Hebrews 5 and verse 14 where the writer says that solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. But just notice that though. Those who are mature are described as those who have honed their senses to discern, to be able to determine what is good from what is evil. That tells you then though, if those who are mature can determine good and evil, there are some people who are not mature who then cannot determine good and evil, right? There are some people today who are brilliant. Even some of our young people. You put a math equation in front of them, they got it. Calculus, second calculus, all the numbers and letters, they got it. AP classes, they can ace in a moment. And yet when it comes to the basic understanding of everyday life, good and evil, where your path is leading, they cannot see it. They can't see it. It won't happen to me, not me. It won't happen to me, not my friends, not my life. I know what you're saying, and it might have happened to someone else, but it would never happen to me. You don't know my friends. You don't know me if you're saying that. You know what Paul said three times about that? Not me, not my life, not that path. Maybe someone else. But it could never happen to me. Three times he makes a statement very clear, always attached to a warning. Here it is, ready? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know what don't be deceived means? Don't fool yourself. But you don't know my friends. I mean, you don't know my friends. My friends aren't that bad. Or maybe there are some bad friends, but I'm in control. I know myself. I won't be changed. Don't fool yourself into thinking this doesn't apply to you. Bad company will corrupt good morals, period, end of the story. Or what about this one? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Don't fool yourself into thinking this principle doesn't apply to you. It's as true as gravity. What you sow, you're going to end up reaping. But I'm in control. I can stop anytime I want to. Listen, if it's addictive, it's a powerful substance. You sow it, you're going to reap it. No matter how bad you think you won't or you don't want to, what you sow, you will reap. Don't fool yourself. And I think especially this one in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Which is what he's saying is you can't live however it is you want to live and convince yourself saying, I'm still going to get in heaven one day. I'm going to be saved one day. It doesn't matter. I can do what I want to do, how I want to do it, and it's all going to work out for me. Don't fool yourself into thinking that your actions don't have consequences. You see what he's saying? How can we do that? How are we able to look at a person's life, to see their path, and to know where they're heading? Do you know how we're able to do that? There's a principle. Every path has a destination. Every path. Every choice has a consequence. Bad choices come with bad consequences. End of the story. Paths have destinations. And so if I choose the path of an addictive substance, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography, that path is leading one direction. I will be a slave to that substance for as long as I let it in my life. That has one direction. That's it. If I allow myself, my inner circle of friends, my closest compadres, so the people that I trust the most and lean on the most and look to the most, if I allow them to be people who don't believe in God and do not share my convictions and my morals, that path has one direction. I will be influenced, I will be changed, and it will not be for the better. That path has one direction. If I choose to live a life that's immoral, or if I choose to walk the road of indifference towards God, if I choose as a spiritual leader of my home to lead my home in a lukewarm faith in Christ, where will that path lead, brethren? And the sad thing is, moms and dads can lead their children in this lukewarm, indifferent faith in God, and their children can grow up to have a strong faith in God, not because of mom and dad, but it's in spite of mom and dad. It's because kids chose a different path than where mom and dad led them. There's another wrong way I heard about this week. 1929, the Rose Bowl, University of California was playing the Georgia Tech. California recovered a fumble, and it was Roy Wrinkles, I think is his last name, Reynolds. Roy picked up the fumble, ran 69 yards in the opposite direction. 69 yards towards the opposing team's touchdown, their end zone. His coach was yelling. The players were yelling. Finally, he was tackled at the one-yard line, and yes, the other team did end up getting the touchdown. The coach on the other team, the players, they were up and down saying, yeah, go, go, go. But he said, be quiet, be quiet. Sit down. He's just running in the other direction, and he said, every step he takes is for our advantage. Think of that. Every step he takes is for our advantage. I wonder if there are times when Satan looks at us and he says, shh, be still. Because every step he's taking now on this path, every step she's taking on this way is for my advantage. Because every step he's taking on this path is one step further from God. Every step she's taking on this way is one step away from Christ. Every step they're taking on this way is only encouraging others to follow them along. I need you to listen really close, please. Doesn't matter your age, I need you to listen to this. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. There is a reality of life, and this is what it is. Paths have destinations, and I can do nothing to change where paths will end. I can do nothing about that. Every path has a destination, and I cannot change where paths will end. This next week, Lord willing, I will be in Alabama, and there is an interstate that runs from the south of Alabama all the way up to the north of Indiana called I-65. I've traveled that more times than I can count. That's where my family lives and Holly family lives, and so we run it. We go up and down there when we go home. Here's the thing. As much as I might want it or wish it or desire it, I can travel I-65, but that road will never take me to Dallas. It'll never take me here. That's not where that road goes. That's not where it leads. As much as I might want it or desire it or be convinced in my mind that it is right, a selfish, sinful life will not lead me home. It cannot take me home. That is not where that path leads. Because paths have destinations, and we can't change where they end. But if I want a different ending, if I want a different destination, a better destination, I can get there. I just have to change my path. I have to change the path I'm on. And so the longer I stay on the path that's walking away from God, thinking in the end I know it's all going to work out, guess what? Not all roads go home. Paths lead where paths lead. And I can do nothing to change where they end. What I can change is which roads I take. So that kind of leads us with a question then. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to end here. How can I just make sure I'm taking the right path? How can I ensure then that I'm walking the right road in life? And I think there's a neat illustration of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because here Paul talks about two paths. We're going to pick up in verse 13 and read through the fifth, a few verses in the fifth chapter. He says, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the time and the epochs, brethren, you've no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. So then do not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we'll live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. See what he describes here? It's a contrast. Two different people, two different paths. He talks about those who are informed and those who are uninformed. Those who know about Christ and those who are not. And that's described as those who believe and those who do not believe. There are those who believe in Jesus and those who simply do not. Those who are simply looking at life as if it exists merely under the sun. Nothing more. And thus, those who believe are ready for the fact that Jesus is going to return. And they're ready for his return. But those who are unbelieving, those who are uninformed about the reality of life and what is to come, they're not ready for the Lord to return. Because if you notice in verse 9, these paths have different destinations. Do you notice that again? God has not destined you for wrath, meaning what? There is a path that leads to wrath. There is a path that leads there. That was not God's plan for you. That's why he gave Jesus. That's why he's given us time. That's why the Lord is returning to give us salvation. But there is a path that will lead to wrath. There is a path that will lead away from God. And thus he described these two ways, these two paths, as night and day. And we use that all the time. Oh, they're as different as night and day. Complete difference. Don't you notice that here in his text? Verse 4, brethren, you are not in darkness. Verse 5, we are not of the night, nor are we of darkness. But he says in verse 5, you are sons of light. You are sons of day. Verse 8, we are of the day. We're not night people, we're day people. That has nothing to do with your sleeping habits, it has everything to do with your allegiance to God or Satan under the sun, with who you are. You see, Jesus is light. That is the announcing in the New Testament. He is light, shining out, truth, brilliance. God is light. And the opposite of light, as John the Baptist would teach, is darkness. And so if Jesus is light, or darkness, he would say, is evil. This is the judgment, John writes, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as been wrought in God. There's the contrast. Darkness hates the light. They don't want anyone seeing what they're doing. They're that young man in Proverbs 7 wanting to hide in the middle of the night because he knows what he's doing and he knows it's wrong. But those who are light, they have no fear. They're out and they're exposed. They're living like their Lord. And Paul made it clear for us, we once were that way. We used to live in darkness. But now you're light. And so notice that last little phrase up there in yellow. So live like it. Live like it. Walk as children of light. Well, what's that mean? Well, it's right here in our context. Did you hear over and over again in chapter 5? What's it mean to walk in light? What's it mean to stay on that path? One word he used over and over again is pay attention. Be sober-minded. Get your eyes focused. If Paul were a driver's ed teacher, he'd say, two hands on the wheel. Turn off the radio. Check your mirrors. Put down your cell phone. Pay attention. If Paul were working security at DFW, he would be watching every person coming through and any suspicious character, he'd be reporting him. He'd be the guy on the intercom that says, if you see anything that looks suspicious, if you see a bag unattended, report it immediately. Pay attention. Here he's talking about our spiritual walk with God, our spiritual life. What he's saying is pay attention. Don't be naive to the dangers that threaten your soul. Realize consequences. Bad decisions, my behavior come with consequences. Every action comes with a reaction. Every decision, every action, every behavior comes with a consequence. Realize, Paul is saying, what you do here matters for eternity. Today is just but a moment in the grand scheme of where we are to go. Realize, Paul is saying, there's a path you can take, one which leads to life and one which leads to wrath. Pay attention. Pay attention. And here's how he says to do it right here in this context, a little bit further on from what we read. Number one, listen to your shepherds. Look at verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. That seems to be talking about shepherds. I mean, you might make the case it could be any kind of a spiritual teacher, but it seems to be, with the idea of charge over you, a position of leadership. So here's the thing. You've got seven shepherds here who are the finest spiritual men I know, and they love you, and they care for you, and if they say you're heading on the wrong path, pay attention. They love you, and they care for you, and they're trying to keep you where you belong. That's how you pay attention. Listen to your leaders. Listen to your shepherds. How do you pay attention? How do you stay on that road? Well, by praying always in verse 17. And it's not, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. It's more than that. It's not, Lord, please bless my life and keep me healthy and happy. That's not the prayer. The prayer we ought to be praying is, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, make me more like you. My unceasing desire to be more conformed into the image of your Son. Help me to see as you see, to see myself as you see me. Help me to live today as you would live. Your will, not mine. That I can constant in prayer, realigning my thought and my will with his. How do you pay attention? Look at things carefully. Look at verse 21. Carefully. But examine everything carefully. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Test it. Every teaching, every book, every doctrine, every friend, everything that comes your way, you're looking at it with a measure of scrutiny because you are careful to look at the end of verse 21. Stay on the right path. To stay where you belong, holding tight to that which is good. And by contrast, to verse 22, abstaining from that which is evil. The fork in the road, I'm making a decision, I'm staying with what is right. How do I pay attention to the path I'm taking in life? Look at it. Listen to your leaders. Listen to those who care for you. Keep in line and in constant contact with God, aligning your will with him. Look carefully at life. Wise up. Realize that the little things in life, Satan can use little things to influence and change you in small, subtle ways, but those small, subtle ways grow into big, major changes over time. Look at this. Be careful. And stay on it. Stay on that right path. I don't think I said anything here this morning that was new or novel to any of you. But I do want to end with a question. I want you just to be honest with yourself today and just ask this question. Just for a moment, if you can just see where you are, how you're living day to day, Monday to Saturday, Just look at where you are and look at your life and ask the question that one day everyone will spend eternity somewhere. And so where's your path leading? Do you realize the reality of this? Everyone will spend an eternity somewhere. No one gets a pass on this. Where is your path today leading? Where are you heading? Parents, where are you taking your kids? Where are you taking your home? There's a big difference between living aimless, between following the ins and outs of the world, and living a life that's heaven-bound. Living a life of purpose on purpose. The proverb writer said there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's in this the way of death. But he also said in 12:28 that in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And the question we're left to ask is, which path am I going to choose? The way of death or the way of life? The path that leads nowhere or the path that leads home? And if you're wondering if it's too late, maybe you've been deep entrenched on a path that's led you far from God, and you're wondering if it's even possible to get back on the right path and even possible to make it home. Jesus made it clear. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. There is a way home, and it's by walking with Jesus. You've listened so well today. We're going to have a prayer and then be dismissed to our Bible classes. If you need help finding the Bible classes here, just ask one of our men in the back, and they'd love to direct you and point you in your way. Let's have that prayer and a song, and then we'll be dismissed.